If more than six show up, we'll have to have one at 11 and one at 12. So we'll figure that out as time goes on. Caden, raise your hand. Stand up back there for a minute. Caden's going to be heading to South Korea on Friday for 3 weeks, a big Boy Scout extravaganza worldwide. So we want to pray for you. You asked us to pray for safety and that the Lord would use you to shine the light of Jesus over there among all the other Boy Scout troops. So let's pray for Caden. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this young man, his life, his commitment to you, Father, his desire to walk with you and be used by you. We pray, Father, you would give him safety as he travels on that long flight and give him a good time over there. Help him to be a godly influence, Father. I'm sure he's going to meet a lot of new people and have opportunities to talk about his faith. And Lord, bring him back safely to his sweetheart and to his family. And we just pray it would be an awesome time for him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in the book of Romans this morning. Pastor Lewis has taken us through Colossians the last 4 weeks. So you might have forgotten a little bit about what I had initially spoken about the last time I was here in the book of Romans. So I wanted to give you a little bit of background before I really get into the teaching today. Why is this book of Romans so important? Most commentators would state that this is the most pivotal book in the Bible to understand the key of learning and understanding the complete Bible. If you don't have a good handle on the book of Romans, you're going to struggle learning and understanding what the other books of the Bible are about. It's full of doctrinal truths. It talks about things such as justification, sanctification, adoption, judgment, and identifying with Jesus Christ in our lives on a daily basis. It covers dispensational truth in chapters 9 through 11. It shows us the relationship between Israel and the church in the eternal plan of God. It teaches how we as Christians can have victory over the sin nature we all still have and we've been born with, how we are to live as believers with one another, and how we are to live in the midst of a government that is not Christ-centered. Romans is the most complete and most logical presentation of the Christian life in the entire New Testament. Understanding this book, as I said, is the key to understanding the complete entire Word of God. Paul wrote the book of Romans in approximately AD 58, about 28 years after Jesus' resurrection. He wrote this book from Corinth. And Corinth was a major city in the Roman Empire full of ungodliness, decadence, immorality, very similar to the United States today. And Paul wrote this book of Romans in regard to what was happening in the city of Corinth at the time. In Rome, the church was under development. It wasn't really established yet. It wasn't settled yet into one community. There was scattered about the Roman Empire bodies of believers. Now, when we study this book, it will prepare us as Christians to learn how to follow the Lord deeper. And Paul, when he wrote this book, he was wanting to encourage the church about his eventual visit. He hadn't been there yet, but he was eventually going to get there. It also presented this false teaching of the Judaizers that was around at the time and still is today to confuse people regarding the gospel of grace, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by our works. We can never do enough good works to justify ourselves. We needed Christ to justify us. It explains God's plan again for Israel and the church. There's confusion today between what God's plan is for the nation of Israel and what his plan is for the New Testament church. We'll get into that down the road. And also how we are to live with one another as Christians. And again, under a government that seems to be opposite and opposed to everything that the Bible teaches in these days. And Paul also addressed the slander then, the false accusations that were going around about him as being an apostle. He always had that hassle to deal with, as most pastors and preachers and evangelists have to deal with slander and false accusation. It's just part of the job description. The theme of Romans is chapter 1, verse 17, that for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The word righteous is used 40 times in this particular book of the Bible. It discusses the righteousness of God. The word righteous is defined as living in accord with divine or moral law. Unrighteous people could care less about God's divine word and his law. They live in opposition to that. Christians are declared as being righteous, so we have a propensity now in our lives to want to live in a way that pleases God and honors God and is obedient to what the scriptures tell us and how we're to live as followers of Jesus Christ. The first three chapters, chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, talk about the need that the human race has for righteousness, why people need a savior. Chapters 3 through 8 discusses God's provision of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Chapters 9 through 11 discuss how Israel rejected God's righteousness and still do to this day. And chapters 12 through 16, how righteousness must be lived out in our daily lives. So Paul's desire, for the believers in Rome was verse 11 of chapter 1. I want to read that to you. This is Paul's focus. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So the desire of the apostle, just like it is for Pastor Lewis and myself when we teach on Sundays, is to give you something that will strengthen your life in a daily basis. Every day you're dealing with something in life and you need to have imparted to you truths that will get you through whatever it is you might be encountering personally. So this was a big desire for Paul. Not only that, when he got there, he wanted to get with the believers and establish them in their faith and grant to them gifting. He wasn't the one that could give people spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the gifts. But Paul was a conduit. As God spoke through him, people would wake up to the fact that God wants to use their lives, and they would begin to sense a calling to some kind of ministry within the body of Christ, how to serve the Lord and how to be used by him. And that was very, very important. Chuck Smith used to tell us that healthy sheep reproduce. So as we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, our lives have an impact on other people. And they begin to want to know more about what it is we believe and why we live the way we live. And eventually, hopefully, they come to the realization that they need a Savior, and they get saved and they become born again. So this is a big focus. He also wanted to be a blessing to these people, as our prayers are that we are a blessing to you as we teach his word. He also wanted to have some fruit among them. In verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So the whole idea of church and ministry and teachings and Bible studies is that people would catch the vision that God has in the New Testament to see other people in the world come to know Jesus Christ. That you and I, when we're out in our daily life and our jobs and our neighborhood, our community, our family, that we're looking for ways that we can share our faith with other people. Start a conversation to get people to listen to what it is that has impacted our life so dramatically. And then he wanted also to see these Gentile believers that are covered in this first chapter to really be used by God to impact this really horrible time and world that they were living in at the time. Now, today we're going to review the motivation of Paul before we get into the main teaching today. And Paul's main motivation was in verse 14 of chapter 1, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So Paul was always ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that was within him, always with meekness and fear. Paul never acted like he had it all together. He was a work in process like all of us. But the thing that wired this guy every day was he was always looking for a way that he could share the good news of the gospel with other people, which is how we should be living. Paul said, "Follow me like I follow Christ." Every part of Paul's daily life was inclined to find a way he could tell someone else about what Jesus had done for him and what he could do for them. And the theme of this book is verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So today we're going to move through these verses. Some of them I covered last time, but I find that they're so important right now in our culture, in the time that we're living, that it warrants just reviewing them, starting in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, whenever you read this and study this book, I would ask that you would put yourself in the place of maybe where you were before you knew Jesus. Because it's real easy to forget where we've come from, isn't it? Where we look at other people who are lost and unrighteous and we judge them maybe, or we criticize them, or we condemn them, forgetting that all of us were like that at one time, right? So when you read this, two things occur. You're grateful for what Christ has done for you and what he saved you from. But you're hopefully also reminded of what you used to be like before Jesus came into your life. And that can be uncomfortable at times, remembering what we were like. But I think the more we understand what God has saved us from and what he's made us into now, the greater the desire we might have to want to share this with other people that need to get out of the hell that they're living in, the destructive lives that they're experiencing right now. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and that's just not dying physically, but it's this daily death to everything that once was beautiful. Committing sins that begin to destroy relationships, yours and others, and families, and children, and husbands and wives. The sin that begins to make you old and run down before your time. The sin that causes you to become depressed and hopeless and want to give up on life. The sin that wants you to create horrible events in the lives of other people because of your own ego and your own pride. Sin is a horrible, horrible affliction, an illness, disease. Cancer takes people out daily, and what it does to the body is, as you know, people who have died from cancer. It's one of the worst things to see people have to go through. But the disease of sin is equally as horrific. And many of us know the impact of sin because we've lived as sinners for a period of time, and we're so grateful now that we don't have to be that way. We don't have to be controlled by those impulses that we once were so focused upon and controlled by. To be in bondage to sin, to be a slave to sin, to get up every day and realize that you shouldn't be living the way you're living, but you don't know how to stop because you're under control of the prince of darkness, the devil, and your own sinful nature. And so Paul's describing this wrath of God that is currently being revealed. A sexually transmitted disease is an outflow of God's judgment upon sexual immorality. The AIDS epidemic that was really big at one time before they found some medication to alleviate it somewhat was all you heard in the media. And it put fear in people's hearts that they think, well, maybe I shouldn't have illicit sexual relationships with another member of the same sex or a member of the opposite sex. Maybe I should become more celibate in my behavior. And people maybe tried that for a while, but because of the compulsion and the power of sin, especially in regard to immorality, would cause people to eventually forget about it and discontinually living the life that they had desired to live. Now, in the midst of all this unrighteous living, it says in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So every one of us have a conscience, don't we? When we're born and we're babies, we don't know a whole lot until we start growing up a little bit. But when mom or dad says not to do something, we have a desire many times to do what it is they tell us not to do, right? That's how we start. We get spanked, get disciplined. We've all been there, right? And it's interesting that a kid knows by conscience, because the father or mother are putting the life of the child by God to direct them and guide them and help them be raised up in a good way, they know down deep inside that there's certain things they shouldn't do. And when they begin to think about doing it, they're guilty inside the whole time. Like, I shouldn't be doing this. If I get caught, mom and dad, they're going to be mad. They're going to be upset. But we end up doing it anyway. I don't know how many times I was told to stay out of the cookie jar, but I kept going in it. And I figured out ways to stack those cookies up inside there to make it look like when my mom got up in the morning, well, Clark didn't touch the cookies. But eventually I ate so many of them, you couldn't stack them up anymore. It was obvious, you know, were you in a cookie jar? No, yes, you were, because there was a lot more in there before there was today. And I would suffer the consequences. But, you know, this is simple things in life. Did you do this? No, Doug did it. Blame it on my brother. And it just went on and on. I didn't have to be taught the sin. It just came naturally. But I had a conscience. And so whenever I did things, no matter what age I was, I had a sense of guilt. And I know you did too, because God, in his mercy, puts a conscience in every human being to know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. But we blow through those conscience warnings because of the power of the sin nature, and we try to make excuses for why we do what we do. And so every human being, every lost person out there, I guarantee today, they know when they're sinning, it's wrong, but they do it anyway. And it says, because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So by the conscience, he's shown it to them. And in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So we know God by creation. When I was a young man, before I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had a religion. I believed that there was a God. And I could tell just by going out every day, looking at the sky, and at night seeing the moon and the stars, and seeing the creation and the flowers and the grass and the snow and whatever time of the year it was, the season, I knew there had to be a divine order behind us. It just couldn't have happened. It was too spectacular, just to, like a big bang or something. It was made by someone who had infinite intelligence. And people are blind to this creator God, even though they know that there is a creator God. And so they get up every day and they ignore everything that's so magnificent. I was sitting on the porch this morning and I was looking at these bees flying around and getting honey from the flowers. And I thought, how amazing. Like most of the time you just ignore that. That's happening every day, all the time in flowers. Yeah, bees love flowers, right? But to watch those bees and how they're driven to the flower and what they do, their little bodies getting that honey, and that's what they were designed to do, and that's what they're there for. And that's just like one small segment of what's happening in the ecological system every day, whether it's fish or birds or bees or hummingbirds. They're amazing to watch. It was funny, when I was watching the stream of the video, there was, for a second on there, some sea creature came on. I don't even know how it got on there. I sent it to our IT person here. How did that thing show up on our stream? Someone trying to invade our stream with sea creatures or something? It was like, it looked like some kind of a dolphin or whale or something. But right now, dolphins and whales are swimming in the ocean, independent of us thinking about them. They don't care whether we know they're there or not, but they're doing their thing, right? I mean, it's just phenomenal, this creation that God has. And I remember as a young man seeing a falling star, and my neighbor from across the street was talking to my mom at the time, and he was depressed because life was hard. He drove a bus for the city of Pittsburgh, and he had a bunch of kids, and they were all over the place, and he was just lamenting how tough life was, and he wishes it would get easier. What's the purpose? And I wasn't even a believer at the time, but I saw the star flying down from heaven, a shooting star. They're amazing when you see them. And I just found myself saying to that man that God has a plan and things will get better. And I didn't even know the Lord at the time, but I knew by conscience that there was a God, and I knew by creation that there was a God. And God uses the conscience and creation to pull people toward himself. So the gospel is critical to give them the solution for the question of why we're here. But the experience of beginning to want to understand this God or to know him is a work of the Holy Spirit drawing us to God. And so you can be encouraged that even the people that you are most burdened for, you most love, that you want to see them get it together and come to faith in Christ, every day their conscience is speaking to them. And every day creation is witnessing to them that there is a God that one day they will come in contact with and meet. And so people are without excuse. It tells us that the fool in Psalm 14:1 has said in his heart that there is no God. There is no such thing as an atheist or an agnostic. They can claim to be that, but it's completely contrary to what God says. By creation, they know that there's a God, but they refuse to acknowledge that. Their foolish hearts are darkened. This is what happens because of their refusal to acknowledge it. Verse 21, because although they knew God, you can underline that everybody knows there's a God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the more you turn the light off and dim the conscience and ignore creation, the darker your soul becomes and the deeper you begin to move into sinful behaviors and actions. And the only way you can turn the conscience off is by having a hard heart. When your heart becomes hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin, you begin to find yourself doing things you never dreamed you would do. And anybody that's in this room that is a human being knows what I'm talking about. You've experienced certain aspects of the consequences of a sinful lifestyle. You might not have committed adultery. You might not have committed fornication. You might not have committed the, you know, gay kind of lifestyles or whatever, which we always look at those, the immoral aspects, as being the worst. But you experienced other things. And even the thought of certain things, the Bible says, is almost like committing those sins. Because sin comes from within. It doesn't come from without. The impact and the motivation to sin comes from a heart that is hard and defiled and rejecting God. And so these people and us at one time, we knew there was a God, but we didn't want to glorify him. We wanted what we wanted to do. We weren't thankful. I didn't get up when life was good as a young person and thank God, boy, thank you for my health, thank you for my parents, thank you for my ability to do this or do that. I just blew God off. I felt entitled. And I didn't even understand this idea of having a thankful heart. I was so self-focused. And it says they became futile in their thoughts. In other words, all the thoughts were absurd. They had nothing to do with the kingdom or anything to do with God or holiness or righteousness. They were a waste of time. And it says their foolish hearts were darkened. So every heart that rejects God, that ignores God, that rebels against God is foolish. And what happens is we don't realize because of this foolish tendency we have, we're making it harder on ourselves. Life gets harder. The vision of hope and eternity and forgiveness and all that, the lights are out. It's dark. You look at someone, is anybody in there behind those dark eyes? Professing to be wise, they became fools. Socrates was one of the brilliant philosophers at the time that these things are being discussed. And he was an avowed homosexual. 14 of the emperors of the Roman Empire, 14 of the 15 empires were all homosexual. You think things are bad now? Can you imagine living in the Roman Empire? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, they knew they needed to worship something, but they surely weren't going to worship a God who's holy and perfect and magnificent. They created images and statues and idols that they would worship that had no life in and of themselves. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So verse 24, what does God do? It says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So finally what happens is that God is faithful, but he doesn't make us believe in him. He puts all the evidence out there. He gives us the opportunity to turn to him. But mankind in the fall has this propensity to go down the path that's wide and leads to destruction. That's where every human being is right now that is without Christ. They are on the wide road that leads to destruction. And so God gives them up. In other words, okay, you want to do that? Have your way. Suffer the consequences. Fulfill the lusts of your heart. Dishonor your body. Exchange the truth of God for the lie. The lie is from the devil. Live for yourselves. Live as though God doesn't exist. Don't listen to people that talk about what we're talking about today, and certainly never pick up a Bible and read it and search for truth. The devil doesn't want anybody to mess with that. And so what happens is we exchange the truth of God for the lie. We worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. So mankind, the fallen human race, worships self. The self is the God. The focus is worship of self. In verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Vile passions. For even their women exchange a natural use for what is against nature. against natural affection. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. This is what's happening now, isn't it? It's happening all over the world. Our country is accepting this as being normative. That we all should agree that this is okay. And what's it doing to the human race? What's it doing to destroy the young people who are growing up? I read an article about a young man who was castrated. He wanted to be a woman. He's on all these drugs now. He thought he would be happy. He's more depressed now than ever. He doesn't know what to do. He's on all these drugs and making him more feminine. And he's totally, he's trying to warn people not to do this stuff. And people are taking their lives who are involved in these kind of sins at an all-time high. And yet the culture, not the Christian culture, but the pagan culture is embracing this and holding this stuff up as being wonderful and providing freedom. The country western music guy that just had this song about not in this small town, praise God, he's standing up. Not hateful, but saying like, this is insanity, what's occurring in our countries, our world, our cities. I read a post in a band, I forget the name of them, and they were in Malaysia. Malaysia is 100% opposed to the sin of homosexuality. In Malaysia, it's not even a Christian nation. You get caught committing that crime, you're guilty of dying. You'll die. So this rock star decided he would inflame the nation there, and he landed a kiss on the male bass player publicly in front of everybody. I mean, the shock effect, what's going on? And so God gives him up to these vile passions, doing all these things, and in receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even in verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, I mean, go back in time whenever you were living your sinful life. Did you want to hear any of this stuff? Huh? No. You're like, you ran from people like us. You thought we were crazy. We were ruining your fun. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So how does the culture handle people like us? Well, the way to handle it is to silence us, right? Like in Canada, make it illegal to talk about these things, and if you do, you go to jail. So God gives them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I can't, like, if you stay up to date on what's in the news with AI and this kind of stuff, do you know these AI experts are trying to figure out ways for people to have sex without human beings? And to work with the computers so that people feel like they have this erotic experience independent of what God created a man and a woman to experience in marriage, which is beautiful. I mean, we haven't seen the tip of the iceberg yet as to the way this world is heading toward a deeper level of depravity, right? And I don't say this to depress you. I say this to hopefully wake us up so we understand that our voices need to be heard and our positions need to be understood, that we do not accept this as normative. This is immoral, unrighteous, ungodly, and the consequences of these kind of lifestyles will mean eternal hell and judgment and for all eternity unless people repent. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And this is, blows my mind, verse 32. We were like this, and this is the way the world is. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's what's happening today in our culture. People are approving of the things that are being done and the people that are practicing these horrific issues and sins that are happening right now everywhere. So like a reality check when I'm thinking about this stuff. I don't like preaching this stuff, to be honest with you. I prefer just ignore it, go to the beach and be with my family and not talk about it. But the call of a pastor is you have to talk about this. I'd rather talk a more upbeat subject today. But the culture and even the Christian community is so ignorant to these things anymore. Churches are trying to justify and figure out ways that they can condone everything that the Bible says is wrong, right? That's what's happening. And so when I read this stuff, I remember where I've come from. And I was saying to Pastor Lewis when we were praying back there, like, who am I to preach on this stuff? I lived this way for so many years of my life. But it's so wonderful, the grace of God, the mercy of God, how he forgives us, how he cleanses us, how he gives us fresh new starts every day and accepts us and loves us and doesn't condemn us and wants us to be used to tell others about what he delivered us from. To be able to tell our story of where we were at one time in our life, like Romans talks about here, and where God has brought us to because of his righteousness that he's given to us. You know, the Christian life can't be lived without Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes you holy. You don't make yourself holy. He's the one that gives you an aversion to these things that are written here. That you don't live that way anymore. You don't want to participate in that. You don't want to support it. You don't want to watch it. The darkness. You don't want to expose your heart and your mind to it anymore. Like Hollywood. And the stuff that comes out of there is from the cesspool of hell, isn't it? Cindy and I, we very seldom watch movies, but we went and saw the Indiana Jones movie. I grew old with that guy. I think I mentioned that. Like I was 30, he was 38, he's 80, I'm 72 now. So we have like a thing going, you know. Me and Harrison Ford, we can still be vital and alive and have some degree of charisma left in our lives, right? But it's a good movie. There's like really no smut in it. You know, it might be some innuendo, but I mean, you could go and you could have fun and watch it, right? So, you know, this Mission Impossible thing is a big deal now, right? Mission Impossible, the special effects and the everything. I haven't seen any Mission Impossible movie for a long time until this recently. So Cindy and I thought, well, you know, they got, I think, 8 of them now. So I didn't see any of them. So we watched the first one. And boy, it was good. It was, there was no smut in it. I mean, it was adventurous. It was cool. So we put on the second one. And I couldn't believe, like, how that movie morphed into, like, the most dark, weird sexual perversion stuff, right? And it's starting like this, and I'm like just sitting there like, I'm not comfortable with this, right? You know, and then we got a phone call that someone, their grandson was in a head-on collision on a motorcycle, and there's no way we're in a mood to be watching a movie after getting that. We prayed immediately for that situation. Is he doing okay now? Praise God. But anyway, I said to Cindy, I can't watch. She said, I can't either. And we turned it off, and I said, and I sat there, and I'm like a Christian now since I've been 20. And there was years, even as a Christian, I would watch that and figure, no big deal, right? Because I wasn't as sanctified, I guess, at that point in time. Like, we were all growing in different times, in stages of what we can handle and what we can't handle anymore. And I said, isn't it wonderful that the Lord is changing our lives, that we have convictions about things that one time didn't seem to bother us? That's exciting. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the Christian life, to conform us to the image and likeness of Christ. Not making us holy rollers or, you know, prudes or, you know, judging other people, whatever. But just like for me, like the Holy Spirit lives in me. I want to honor God as best I can in my daily life, in the activities and the things I participate in. I don't want this movement of this stuff I'm reading in Romans to begin to capture my heart again. You know what I'm saying? The fall, even though we've been delivered from the power of sin, sin still has power. And you give it a little bit of room, look out. It'll catch you. It'll burn you. David's a man after God's own heart. I'm sure David, whenever he started having a relationship with God, never dreamed he would commit adultery or murder. But he did. So when we read these things, these warnings, and study these things about where we need to be as believers and the convictions we need to have as a worship team comes forward, we need to say, Lord, take this book of Romans and make it go deep in my heart so that I become more like you and I'm more useful to you, and that our church family has got convictions, and that when people come in here, they would sense the power of the Holy Spirit in this place and the love of God and be convicted about where their life might be right now and repent and turn from what it is that's destroying their lives. And not make excuses to say, Lord, you got me. I'm in a place I shouldn't be right now in my life. I'm thinking, I'm watching, I'm living, I'm just doing stuff that I shouldn't be doing as a believer. And I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse me and get me on the right track again, devoted to you and full of your Spirit, Lord. And if I'm an unbeliever here today, I'm hearing this stuff maybe the first time on YouTube or whatever, on the radio, and I'm convicted because I know I'm under the control of my own sin nature. What I'm doing is wrong. I'm guilt-ridden. I'm broken. My life is messed up. I need a miracle. I need a change. I'm sick of this. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want you, Jesus, to save me from my sin and forgive me and cleanse me and give me a new life. Give me your righteousness. Take away from me this desire to sin against you, God. That's the gospel. And that's what he does. And every week we take this supper, not as a tradition, but as a memorial to remember what God's delivered us from. And with the price that Jesus had to pay in order that we might be able to be free and have peace in our soul. And know that if today is a day that we leave this earth, we're going to be with the Lord, right? Because of what he's done for us. So Romans, I encourage you, study it. outline it. Learn this book like you've never learned any other book of the Bible. It'll change your life forever. And it'll change your influence upon other people because of what you now understand regarding the whole counsel of God that's really revealed in this singular book, Romans. All the other books will really click once you understand the principles and these doctrines in the book of Romans. So I pray it'll be a blessing to you, and we'll just keep plodding along week after week, okay? Let's take the Lord's Supper together. Lord, we humble ourselves before you today. Your word is so powerful, beyond what we can even mentally comprehend and in our own minds. We need supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to give us this divine illumination and revelation of your character and your greatness and all that you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I study these things and I read them and I meditate on them and I say to myself, oh Lord, there's so much that I can't even apprehend mentally. It humbles me down to realize that you are so good to us, Lord, what you've done for us, how much patience you have with each of us every day, how your mercy endures forever, how it's your goodness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. And I pray for my brothers and sisters today that, Lord, I pray first of all that they're close to you, that they're taking these things seriously, that they're learning and studying, not only here at Calvary, but on their own at home with their families, their own devotional time. I pray, God, that you would revolutionize our relationship with you through this book as we study it together. I pray, oh God, that we would understand Jesus so much deeper. I pray, God, that we would be super sensitive to what it is that you hate, and we would not condone it in our lives nor support it in the culture. I pray, Lord, that we would be that people that are called to be a holy people, that are called out of darkness into your marvelous light. I pray, Lord, you'd use the messages on Grace FM to change broken, ruined lives and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you give us divine appointments this week of people we can talk with and share with them what you've delivered us from. It's one thing to tell people the gospel and they need to be saved, but it's another thing to tell people what you saved us from. And then they can relate to us, Lord. Help us never to be condescending or proud or thinking we're better than someone else, Lord. Father, use this church. Use each of us, Father, to see people come to faith in you, Lord. You've written this book that it might turn our lives around, God, to be more useful to you. And that's my prayer for myself, and I pray that as well for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for justifying us. Thank you for giving us your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for living your life in us and through us. We don't do this ourselves. It's all by your power, Lord. And we thank you for you, Holy Spirit, how much you love us. And everything you do in us is to cause us to magnify Jesus. Don't let us grieve you and don't let us quench you. And thank you for being so clear with us today through the scriptures so we can understand what it is you require of us for your glory, Father. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take ye. This is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." same manner, and that night he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen? God bless you guys. Let me see a nice smile out there. All right. It's good news.